Okay, so this this begins our exploration of the book of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah 1:1. The word of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests or Kohanim who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Let me read a little further. The word of Adonai, or the Lord, came to him during the days of King Josiah of Judah, son of Ammon, in the 13th year of his reign. It continued during the days of King Jehoiakim of Judah, son of Josiah, until the end of the 11th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, son of Josiah, until the exile from Jerusalem in the 5th month. So how about a time window? Where are we in history?
6th century. End of the 7th, beginning of the 6th century.
Okay, so what's going on there?
Under Josiah, there's a reformation taking place. He's actually pulling down idols.
Why do we need a reformation?
Because they stray.
Disobedience.
Okay. Starting when? What did you say?
Probably David.
How many kings before Josiah were bad?
I wasn't asking for the number. Kyle answered the question correctly. Kyle, you get a gold star.
What did you say, Kyle?
Solomon.
He said with King Solomon. Okay, so the height of the earthly kingdom of Israel is under David, who has a heart for God and followed him wholeheartedly. It's really interesting how God speaks and how he looks at his children, because you can find this scriptural reference in Kings about David, who wholeheartedly followed the Lord in all the things that he did, except for that matter about Bathsheba and her hubby. Yeah. Just that little minor incident of adultery, premeditated adultery, and then conspiracy to murder her husband. But other than that, he was followed God completely. And that should give us all hope. I know it gives me hope. So, after David, there was turmoil because David kind of ended a little rough, and eventually Solomon comes onto the throne, right? And we know where this is. Can we find this? Anybody? Anybody? Bueller? How about 2 Kings? 2 Kings. They had all this stuff marked. Well, it's in there.
Second Kings starts with Elisha. Here's Solomon, 1 Kings chapter
1.
7, 6.
Solomon is anointed king, 1 Kings.
Yeah, 1 Kings. So Solomon's end is chapter 11 of 1 Kings. Sorry. So what happened to Solomon? This is really important, because if you don't know where we are and how we got there and how it might well relate to where we are now and how we got there. So what happened to Solomon? He was a good guy.
He went from being the wisest man on earth to having 700 concubines.
700 wives.
Well, wives. He had.
And 300 concubines. So he had 1,000 women. Yeah. And that could mess anybody up.
And
right, Kath?
And some of those were to unite him with other
nations.
He had a propensity and an attraction for foreign women.
Yeah.
And he was warned not to do that.
Well, weren't they trying to make a lot of alliances too?
Maybe some of that, but you know, at one point he was the top dog. He didn't need to do any of that, and he kept bringing in these women. And he was warned not to do that. It would turn his heart that they worshipped false gods, and it would turn his heart away. And he went from the smartest guy, the wisest guy. He's the one that brought in worship of Molech into Israel. And the sacrifice of children to make them pass through the fire. That's how King Solomon, the wisest man on earth, ended his kingdom. And in order to support his great lifestyle, and you can read this in 1 Kings, and I encourage you to do it because it's important, but in order to support this lavish lifestyle and all the accumulation of wealth, where did he get all that money from? Yes. Poor middle class.
Some things never change.
Some things just never change. So they were severely taxed. So when Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam takes the throne, and the northern tribes, represented by Jeroboam, who had been in exile, come to him and say, hey, your dad taxed the heck out of us. We need some help here. And he had wise counsel, but he rejected the wise counsel, and he followed his cadre of buddies who said, oh, yeah, tell him we're going to make it worse on him. If you think Solomon was rough, and that resulted in the split kingdom, right? Israel and the ten nations, because Israel and Judah from that point on in the scripture are not the same. And if you're reading through and all through Kings, you have so-and-so was king of Israel, and he reigned this many years, and his mother's name was such-and-such, and he did good before the Lord, or he did evil before the Lord. And as you read through it, you'll find more good kings in Judah, which was Judah and Benjamin, and it's the southern kingdom, than in Israel, but they all had good guys and bad guys. So you had this split, and the ten tribes, and it's an interesting read. Rehoboam realizes, okay, so I've got most of these guys. I've got the bigger slice of the pie, so to speak. And by the way, that was prophetically promised to him by God. I'm going to give you 10 tribes. And so he's got all of these people, and he says to himself, huh, they're all going to go to Jerusalem, which is the center of the worship of the living God, because all of the festivals, three times a year, we have to go to Jerusalem and offer our sacrifices. If they go back there, I'm going to lose them. So what did he do?
He set up places of worship there in Dan.
He set up a golden calf in Samaria and in several other places. So he took the centralized location of worship and he split it into multiple ones. In essence, what he did was he created his own version of the Hebrew worship. Oh, we're going to worship the same God. We're just going to do it someplace else. God'll be okay with it. And then as they did that, they began to bring in other forms of worship, other false gods entered in, and the fate of the northern kingdom was ultimately going to be exile, or to be scattered, rather. Judah, the southern kingdom, also had some idolatry, but there were different things that happened. They continued to worship in the proper fashion and in the proper place. Jeroboam started saying, hey, Kyle, you want to be a priest? Give me some money. You can be a priest. Okay? He started selling the priesthood and all manner of altering of the form of worship. Okay? So that's when this is occurring. Now, Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth. What's Anathoth? told you to read the book. You knew there was going to be a test. Anathoth is a priestly city. Remember back, way back in the Exodus, as the dividing, as they got ready to enter into the land, everybody got an inheritance except for the priests. The Levites and the priests got no inheritance because God was their inheritance, and their support came from the offerings given by the people to God, and a portion went to them. The priests, because they had no actual inheritance, they were given certain cities and grazing land for their cattle around there. Anathoth is one of those. It's about 3 miles north of Jerusalem, at least it was at that time, in the tribe of Benjamin. Okay? So Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. The word of Adonai came to him during the days of King Josiah. Good guy or bad guy? Really good guy. Really good guy. King of Judah, son of Ammon, in the 13th year of his reign. So he starts in the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. How old was Josiah when he came to the throne? Yeah, he was 8 years old. Let's see, who do we have around here that's eight? Nobody anymore. One day you're playing board games, you're playing your video games, they come and get you and they say, hey, guess what? You're king now. Well, does that mean I can stay up late? No, but you're still king. Okay, so 13 years into that, so now he's, what, 21? Okay, so in the 13th year of his reign, it continued during the days of King Jehoiakim. Good guy or bad guy?
I'm just going to go bad.
Bad guy. Okay, son of Josiah, until the end of the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Good guy or bad guy?
Real bad.
Another bad guy. Actually, Jehoiakim was the really bad guy. His kid was already at this point a puppet. Okay, of Judah, son of Josiah, until the exile from Jerusalem in the fifth month. Where did they get exiled to?
Babylon.
Babylon, right. Okay, good history. You need to know where we are. Jeremiah is prophesying from a period of great... you got a good king that's beginning to restore things all the way through his reign and then continuing on into his wicked sons up to the point of the removal of the people of Judah and Benjamin to Babylon. The people of Israel are already being carried out during this period of time, scattered into Egypt and carried off into Assyria, and scattered amongst the nations, totally losing their national identity, totally losing their relationship with the living God because they prostituted themselves and began worshiping false gods. So that's where we are in the history of Israel. We have a decadent society that has fallen from the power of its spiritual position. Kind of like now here in America. Right? Yeah. I never called America a Christian nation, but it was a nation primarily of Christians. The founding fathers believed in a deity. Most of them were Christians, but even the ones that weren't believed in a deity and built the republic upon the basis of a moral climate and, invoked the name of God and greatly counted upon the favor of the living God to succeed in the things they did. Truly, there were all kinds of bad things that happened because the nature of man is a wicked heart, a useless mind, and rags for righteousness. So without God, we will go astray. Similar time here. Verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you prophet to the nations. So Did God know you before you were formed? Yeah.
What does that mean?
What does it mean?
I can think of two answers to that. What does that mean? That I knew you before you were born.
So what do you think it means? Since you can think of two answers.
Well, it means one of two things. You existed before you were in the womb.
Okay.
Which some denominations believe. Or secondly, you know, God just is outside of time, so he can...
He knows the end from the beginning.
Yeah, he knows you.
That's why he can prophesy.
Okay. Well, I agree that, in a sense, to both of them, I can't speak to pre-incarnational existence of humanity because there's no Bible to base that on. But we came from God, and since there's nothing outside of God, then we had to be from him. So whatever deposit of us into the womb to become a human being had to come from God. And truly, he is outside of time. But I take from that not such a grandiose technical version of it. I take from that that God knew me when, before, and his intent toward who I was and who I would become was in his heart before I was even placed in the womb. So I'm not an accident. I'm not a cosmic accident. I'm not the result of a chemical composition contacting another one and creating some sort of mechanical thing. I didn't just happen. What's that?
And then eventually evolving into...
Right. I didn't evolve. I'm not evolving now. I am what I am because God made me who I am. And he knew me before I was ever born. So I'm not a surprise. As I've said many times, when God had the package delivered to him with my name on it, and he opened it, and he looked at it, and he saw it was broken, because I am broken, he wasn't surprised. He knew what he was getting. And so, too, he's saying this specifically to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew who you were going to be. I saw you from before till the end. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you prophet to the nations. Now, I've read that and kind of wrestled with that. Is that prophet to all the nations, or was that prophet to the nations that God had concern for, Israel and Judah? I don't know. But anyway, so he had a specific calling on Jeremiah's life. You think he has a specific calling on your life? Do you? Or are you just wandering through life, trying to find your way? I mean, you don't have to have this giant, I'm a prophet, to know that God has intentions for you. And that you actually matter, that there's no unimportant part of the body. Paul speaks to that when he's talking about the body. You know, the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you, or the toenail, or some other obscure part of the body. All the parts of the body are important. All the people that God made are important, and everyone has a purpose. And we all influence people as we go through our lives. So I appointed you prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, look, I don't know how to speak. Who said that before him?
Moses.
I can't talk. I have a speech impediment, Lord. I have a problem. That doesn't usually work. When God tells you to do something, telling him you have a problem talking doesn't usually work with him. So, look, I don't know how to speak, for I am still a boy. Is that what your translation say?
Youth,
child, too young.
So, The word of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth. So was he a boy? A boy priest?
Says he was a priest or a son of a priest?
Well, he says he's the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests, which would automatically make him in the priesthood family. So the Hebrew word there is not boy, it's youth. And that word could actually be applied to...
29.
What's that?
Someone until they're 29.
Yeah, or until he's married. Yeah, that would be the word that we would use for a teenager or a young adult. Yeah. So, he's not like a little boy, but he's saying, hey, I'm still, you know, like an inexperienced young man. So, the Lord answered me, do not say I'm only a young man or a boy, for to everyone I send you, you will go. And all I command you, you will speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. It is the declaration of the Lord. Now, I really believe that God wants to speak to every one of us in that fashion. Not that specific calling, but he wants to give us all direction in how to live our lives and to do the things that he calls us to do. Which might be when you're sitting at a restaurant and you see that the person that's serving you has a bum look on their face, that maybe you're called to say something to them. Or you see some person sitting all by themselves looking bummed out. Maybe you're the person to go speak to them. Now, I'm not telling you just to do it, okay? This is not a systematic... a methodology of spreading the gospel. It's being connected to God enough to hear his voice and then being willing to do whatever it is he tells you to do. Lord, what would you have me to do? Hey, Jeremiah, I'm calling you to do this. I can't talk so good, and I'm just a young man. Don't say that. Because everyone I send you to, you're going to go to. And all I command you, you will speak. When you gave your life to Christ, you gave your life to Christ. It's not your life anymore. If you're going to be somebody who walks with God, you lost that right of decision. You gave it up. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you. It's the declaration of the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And Adonai said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. If you're going to speak the word of the Lord, you don't really want to speak your words, do you? You want to speak the word of the Lord. You want to speak the words that God has given you, not your opinions. You're very disruptive over there, Jacob. You okay?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Just break another glass, did you?
No.
So behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, today I have appointed you over nations and over kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So we like the planting part, right? Building and planting. I am in favor of building and planting. But I'm not that happy with the uprooting and tearing down, the destroying and the overthrowing part.
Jerry,
yeah?
You were pretty happy the other day destroying that.
Well, that's true. I was pretty happy destroying that trailer.
But you were doing it for the purpose of making the area pleasant.
I was doing it because that trailer pissed me off and that had to come down. And you're right, I did enjoy it. But as a general rule, when it has to do with my life, I'm not in favor of the tearing down part. Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me.
But there's a purpose for the tearing down.
is a purpose, because how can you build and plant until you clear out the decay and the debris? You know, a lot of times we pray and we ask God to do stuff, and then he starts doing stuff and we start rebuking the devil. But it's not the devil. Often it's the answer to our prayer. And you know, we've had a number of people with very difficult situations, death to people that we know. And, you know, we're in this thing for eternity. And we yield ourselves. We say, Lord, I'm yours. And then a lot of times we go about living our lives however. And then when difficulties come, whether it's a result of our actions or not, when we say, Lord, what's going on? What's going on? Why are these things happening? And we don't have enough information. We don't have the whole picture to see. But that's why I wanted us to go back and look at some of the history of Israel. These are God's people. These are the people that God called. He said, I'm going to put my name here in this city. You're going to be my people. I'm going to dwell in the midst of you. Is that any different than the Christian life? It's not. You ask Christ into your heart and he resides within you. And now we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we go about and live our lives however we want, often. And God's not mocked. He sends prophetic words. He gives us his written word so that we can examine our hearts. We say, Lord, I want you to be in my life. I want to walk with you. He says, okay, but there's a foundation issue here. I need to clear the rubble out. I need to get this stuff out of the way. Before I can build and plant, I have to uproot and tear down. I have to destroy and overturn. You really, really want me in your life? I got to empty your closet, man. There's bad stuff in there. There's stuff in there that you forgot is in there, but I haven't forgotten it. And if you want to walk with me, I'm going to have to tear it out. Now, I separated Israel from Judah in our earlier discussion. The reality of it was that Israel was scattered amongst the nations. God did not try to redeem Israel because they all sinned, both Judah and Israel, but Israel totally made a false version of the worship of God. And those people he scattered. Now, ultimately, through other prophetic books, we know that he's going to restore them. How he'll do it, I don't know. I'm sure he's well about his business right now. But Judah, for David's sake, for the sake of the Messiah, those people he ultimately sends into captivity, and we'll see that in this book and also in the histories as we read through. And his intent for them was very different. They were carried off into Babylon for their redemption. There's a prophecy in here which we'll read where Jeremiah basically says to him, you know, listen, you need to pray for the prosperity of this nation I'm sending you in, because if it does good, you're going to do good. God is doing this for your protection. And a lot of times the captivities that come upon us are for our ultimate redemption. The difficulties that we think are horrible, God is doing it to redeem us. He's doing it to fix us. You don't want to be Israel. You want to be in Judah. You don't want to be scattered. You want to be captivated and given an opportunity to turn back to him. Okay? Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? I answered, I see an almond branch. The Lord said to me, you've seen correctly, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? I replied, I see a boiling pot that is tilting away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all the inhabitants of the land. Behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north. It is a declaration of Adonai, the Lord. So they will come, and each will set up his throne at the entry of the gates of Jerusalem, against all her surrounding walls, and against all the cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgment on them for all their wickedness. They have forsaken me, offering incense to other gods, worshiping the works of their hands. Now you, gird up your loins, get up and tell them everything that I order you. Do not be terrified by them, or else I will terrify you before them. It's a cool thing about God. He calls you, he anoints you, and he tells you, if you do it, good job. And if you don't do it, I'm going to kick your butt. And my experience with the Lord is the more he gives you, the more he requires of you. You think, oh, I'm doing pretty good, and he'll cut me a little slack. No, he doesn't. He cuts slack to babies. But when you start to mature, he doesn't. He requires more of you. He expects you to do the right thing. So the Lord's going to spill out a boiling pot tilting from the north, and he's going to pour out disaster. So where does disaster come from? What's the devil in charge of? What's he in charge of?
Nothing.
Nothing. Even when he appears to be in charge of something, it's only because Dad has given him that liberty. You are a child of the kingdom. There is nothing in charge of your life other than the king of the kingdom. Oh, if you get outside of his umbrella, some of the fiery darts will hit you. Who's in charge of the fiery darts? He is the Lord. There is no other. No other. So, behold, I'm calling the families, I'm in verse 15 again, of the kingdoms of the north. It's a declaration of the Lord. So they will come, and each will set up his throne at the entry of the gates of Jerusalem, against all her surrounding walls and against all the cities of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on them for all their wickedness. They have forsaken me, offering incense to other gods, worshiping the work of their hands. So, think Christians are exempt from that?
No. Because he's speaking to his people here.
There's a real false doctrine out there, I believe. And it's a doctrine of grace. And I love grace. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. But there are a lot of Christians that think they're just going to skate because they said some words. And they're not going to have to face up with what they've done, how they lived, no consequences. God is a big Santa Claus. And just because you said you were sorry once, everything's going to be fine. But Paul, the king of grace, is the one that says, don't you know we're all going to have to pass before the judgment seat of God and give account for the things that we've done in the flesh or on the earth? Now, I don't think that the things that you've done on the earth are going to get you thrown into hell. The only thing that's going to keep you out of hell and in the presence of God is your relationship with the living God. But to think that you can do things, you can, your lifestyle can spit in God's face and he's not going to call you on the carpet for that? Your earthly father would. Why would you think your heavenly father, who knows everything, including the intents of your heart, not make you give account? It may just be a spanking and then a hug, but we're all going to give account. Jesus said the same thing. All the things done in secret are going to be shouted from the rooftops. Oh, no, when I stand before the Lord, the devil's going to start to accuse me. Actually, he's not, because he's going to be cast in the lake of fire before he gets there. But before anything could be said against me, Jesus is going to step up and he's going to say, that one's mine. And that'll be the end of it. That's not what the scripture says. And why am I saying that? So you'll be scared? No, I'm saying that so that you'll live right. So that I will live right. So when I'm tempted to follow a thought pattern or do an action or behave in a certain way, I have to remember that I have to give account. Just like when I'm sitting here speaking and preaching the word and talking, I have to consider I'm going to answer for these things, for every idle word, Jesus said. Jesus said that. It's in red. Every idle word. I'll pronounce my judgments on them for all their wickedness. They have forsaken me, offering incense to other gods, worshiping the works of their hands. Look at this business that I built. Look at that beautiful sheddominium you made, Mike.
It's huge.
It is huge, and it's beautiful. But we can't, you know, what do you have that God hasn't given you? What ability do you have that God hasn't given you? Oh, you may well have learned to work the gifts that God has given you, you know, honed your skills, so to speak. But God still gave it to you. And he continues to give you health and well-being. I'm going to separate you two again. Lance, they're talking. Now, you, gird up your loins, get up and tell them everything that I ordered you. Do not be terrified by them, or else I will terrify you before them. Speak the word of God. Speak it in truth. You want peace from God? Do what God tells you to do. How do you know what God tells you to do? Ask him. Read his word. Develop a prayer life. Be connected with him. Be in a relationship with other people that are trying to walk with him. Know that he's not unkind. He's a loving God. When you fall down, he'll pick you back up. It's pride that God resists. It's not inability or shortcomings. It's not failure. He knows we're just children. He knows we're just flesh.
There is the here in verse 8, mm-hmm. he makes a statement here, do not be afraid of them. There seems to be an issue with most of us when we come to the Lord that we become fearful of speaking for him. We're worried about rejection or what people are going to think of us or whatever. It seems like this seems to be what he's dealing with Jeremiah. There's a fear factor taking place with him because, again, right here at the end of the chapter, he's dealing with being afraid and being fearful. And God doesn't
want
for
good reason. He says he has to deliver him from these people.
Yeah, but he hasn't encountered it yet. He's starting out in Josiah's reign. And Josiah's a good guy. Josiah is systematically tearing down the high places. He's removing the male cult prostitutes. Yeah, male cult prostitutes in Judah.
Male what?
Male cult prostitution.
Cult. Okay.
In Judah.
Male prostitutes for other males?
Yes, that's what male prostitutes do. They don't go and find females.
Okay, I thought they did.
Those are just called men. Male prostitution in Israel, in Judah, in the days of Josiah. He systematically destroyed that. That's the time when Jeremiah's coming on the scene. He's coming on the scene at a good time. He's telling this great prophet, this man that's going to be a great prophet, don't be afraid. I'm telling you, that's the word of the Lord to us. The fear of man is a snare. The fear of man. So you're sitting down in a restaurant. And what are you doing? You're just hanging out, having a good time. Are you considering your surroundings? When you go to work? When you go to the grocery store? When you get up in the morning, are you saying, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Or have you got your own plans and no room for him? Genuine evangelism is lifestyle. You don't have to go out looking for people to evangelize. Your most effective evangelism are people that you're connected with, people that you know, people that you encounter with work or through the actions of your societal interactions, your neighbors, your friends, co-workers, people that you come into contact as you go to dinner or whatever it is you do. And if you belong to him, you're just like Jeremiah. You may not be a prophet to the nations, but you may be the only light that they see. I'm talking to me, too. I go out to dinner. I want to have my wine and my dinner. Oh, I interact with the server, but I'm not thinking what's going on in his or her life. And maybe I need to. Oh, the Lord's blessing my business. Why is he blessing your business? So you can have a bigger house? Is that possible? So you can have more stuff? Maybe. But more than likely, whatever he's giving you is for you to pass it through. I've never been a really good reservoir, but I've been a pretty good conduit. Fear a man.
You know, the first time we went on the mission field to Venezuela, the Lord gave me that scripture because we were walking through a park and God accosted by three men with guns that were there to rob us. And it put fear in me. I did the 100-yard dash. I got out of there as fast as I could. Mike let him rob him. And the whole time he's speaking the only words he knows in Spanish.
Jesucristo.
Espíritu Santo. Jesucristo. Cristo te ama. Everything he knew, he's telling us. And we do very little. I said, estamos en victoria. I mean, we knew very few words. We
right.
knew a few phrases. And he was saying them all while they're robbing him. I mean, I had done the 100 yards dash. I didn't know I could run that fast. But I'm watching this. I'm back looking and watching. And the Lord gave me that scripture. The fear of the Lord, the fear of man is a snare. But he who trusts in the Lord will be saved.
He who trusts in the Lord will be saved. Indeed. And you know, all of this, I mean, we study the scripture not so that we can quote line and verse. I hope that's not why you do it. The Word of God is living, and the God of the Word is alive. And so as we look into these things, they're going to relate to where we are. As you read through Jeremiah, hopefully in the next week or so, and I'll finish this chapter in a minute, I hope that you let the Lord stir you. This isn't a prophet years and years and years ago. It's the Word of God for you now. It's the Word of God. It's historical. It occurred. But it's live. And it's for us. Look, today I have set you up as a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its princes, against its priests, against the people of the land. Though they will fight against you, they will not win, for I am with you to deliver you. It's a declaration of the Lord. Now, let me just say this before we end. A lot of times God's version of protecting you might not be your version of protecting. God protected Mike, but he still got robbed. God protected Jeremiah, but he wound up in a miry pit. So sometimes his protection doesn't look like yours. And if your version of protection is a happy life on earth, you may be disappointed. We're not living for here. You may have a happy life, and I hope you do. But I would rather see that you had a holy life. A life set apart for him, for his glory. Amen? Good.